I know the holiday season is approaching, and so during the month of October, I really want us to make it all the more the effort to assemble together. I believe there's going to be a lot that's happening, and I don't want you all to miss a thing, because this church has been very resilient. You all have been very innovative. You all have been operating with us throughout the years. And one thing about me is whenever God takes us into another place, everybody who's been a part of the journey, I want them to be a part of that journey too. It's no point of doing all this work and then somebody having to tell you news that you've been praying for this whole time. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 4 and verse 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 4. We're in part 3 of the series called Life in Transition, and it's each week is building upon the other. And last week we talked about the perfecting storm, utilizing the storms of life to help you become a better person. And as we were picking up on the storm that took place on the sea or the lake of Galilee, we saw that prior to that storm taking place, Jesus taught a parable that was one of the most important lessons that he could teach to his disciples, and then they had to utilize what they heard when the storms of life hit. And we have the opportunity to see the storm that took place, but also to go through and properly understand the lesson in which Christ was attempting to give to his disciples, which still reigns true for us today. So in Mark chapter 4 and verse 4, we're going to hop right into this. And it says, as he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they began to produce no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted up and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as it had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And later, Jesus was alone with his 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, and they asked him what the parables meant. In verse 13, which I believe is one of the most influential statements that I have found in the Gospels, is found right here. He says in verse 13, then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all other parables? He's saying, if you do not understand the lessons that we are about to delve into in the parable of the sower, then nothing else in the kingdom makes sense. The good side of this is if you do understand the parable of the sower, then everything concerning the kingdom makes sense. And what I believe that Jesus is attempting to do is give us the master's class on faith. And he didn't charge $1,500. I'm just saying, I'm just going to put that out there for you. He gives us the word, and he gives us a simplistic understanding, because he's not trying to make understanding the mysteries of the kingdom something that are extremely tough and something that the average person shouldn't be able to do. The Lord wants you to understand the word. And he wants you to understand how to get your faith to work at an optimum level. And so in Mark 4 and verse 14, we see the farmer plant seeds by taking God's word to others. But when we look at the rest of Mark chapter 4 and over the next 2 weeks, going from verses 15 all the way through verse 19 and 20, we see that although it was the same seed, it was different soil. And what we see coming up and what we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks are the four conditions of the heart. That represents the soil that it's referring to. But I want to let you know this secret, that there's only one condition of the heart that actually produces fruit that lasts. Yet, 75% of the conditions of the heart that we're about to read are conditions that at some place in our life we each experience in different areas at different times. The question that I really wanted to answer is, how come the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, how come that same word does not work the same way every time in every situation in our life and doesn't work the same way for every person? Have you all ever wondered how come you could be reading and studying the same thing with someone else and your lives take two completely different trajectories? And have you ever wondered how come the word in its purest form doesn't produce the same way for everybody? Has anybody ever been there where you felt like, I don't know if this word really works? If we're going to be honest, we can say that. If you're not going to be honest, then, you know, you never questioned the effectiveness of God's word. But I've wondered, maybe somebody prays to a different heavenly father than I have, because it seems like when they pray, their prayers, their words, their confession seems to always take off. But mine, it's taking a little while. So the next 2 weeks, I'm going to help you understand why you see the word at times in your life and why you don't see the word at times in your life. Oh, here's another one. Why you see the word happen a little bit and all of a sudden it goes away. Or as we like to say, waiting for the other shoe to fall. So let's delve into this. The four conditions of the heart. One thing I like about the four conditions of the heart is, if you're an employer or if you're a coach of a team, these are also the four different types of individuals that you'll come across. Four different type of employees, four different type of leaders, four different type of teammates that you'll have. So you can apply this in different ways, but the most personal way that you can apply this is actually to the attitudes that you possess within you for different situations. How many of us can agree that there are certain situations that whatever the word says, I believe it, that settles it. There's no arguing back and forth. I believe that God's word is the final authority. All right. Now, how many of you have other areas in your life that you're like, well, you know, I understand it's the final, but is it really the final, final? Is there some gray area that I could probably navigate around and see? Or if some of us in here be honest, there's some areas you're like, Lord, I ain't trying to hear that right now. All right, so you can see readily in yourself that these are four different attitudes that can be in operation at the same time in your life. So when you see these conditions of the heart, it's not speaking to an all or nothing type behavior. It's saying for certain areas, and I want you all today to think of the areas that are not producing like you thought. I want you to begin to find where you are in this, all right? So we're going to look at the first condition or the first attitude of the heart. It's found in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. It said, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. So it's the person that says, I'm finally going to trust God in X, Y, and Z. And immediately after they say that, they're tested in the area and say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. The footpath represents the first condition of the heart, which is the stony heart or the hard heart. If I have more time, which I will in the morning, so if y'all come join me in the pastor's office at 7 a.m., I'm going to spend a little more time talking about the stony heart or the hard heart and how it happens and how it forms and what we can do to work against that. But one of the biggest fights that you're going to have in your life is to keep a good heart, because you're going to be surrounded by things and you're going to be surrounded by people who don't have the same code of ethics and standards that you have, and you're going to be tempted to get down in the dirt right there with them. And you have to make a decision that I am not going to stoop myself lower and cause the word of God in this area to have no effect in my life. But when we're talking about this stony heart, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Because I want you to be able to diagnose when you do have a stony heart or a hard heart in a particular area. There's no point of knowing these things if you don't know how to perform certain self-evaluations in your life. Because hearts that were once soft can turn hard over a period of time. Relationships that were at one time beautiful can end up going south really fast. And we have to know, how can I find out if I'm going to the dark side? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. And it goes on to read, and it says, that is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, someone say, hear the Holy Spirit's voice. So the way that he speaks to us, I probably need to sit right here just for a moment, just for all those who are listening. We shouldn't only look for when it says voices here. It's not saying listen for this is God. I am speaking to thee right now. And you know, however you think God talks to you. I don't know, however your God voice is, if you're listening to that, that's not the way that you want to train yourself, because Satan can accommodate voices. And so how do I know if it's God speaking to me, or if it's Satan speaking to me, or me speaking to me? Number one, the way you know that it's Satan speaking to you is that it's the easiest thing to do. That's Satan. That's all Satan all day. If it's easy, requires no faith, that's him. How do you know it's God speaking to you? You like, no, I don't know about that, big dog. I don't know. That's how you know it's God. How do you know it's you speaking to you? It's conditional on how you feel if you're going to go to the easy side or the tough side. If you ever say, if this happens, then this will, then I believe that I should do it. That's you talking. God is proactive. He doesn't need to see how something will work out to give you wisdom on how things should work out. When he gives you a word, it's going to be finite regardless as to how someone responds. Ooh-wee. That's how you can tell the difference. So it says that when Holy Spirit speaks to you and you're like, I don't know about this. I've got some concerns about this. He's saying, don't harden your heart. Or as one song says, don't walk. All right, so here we go. Verse 8, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Key word here, when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. So I wanted to see what this word rebellion means. And in the Greek, the Greek word for this is peripikrosmos. Wow, I said that in the first time. I can't do it again. So you can read it in the notes. But this Greek word means rebellion is the violent and bitter irritation or anger in opposition to one's authority. So rebellion is not questioning what God is asking. Rebellion is questioning who God is in your life. So it is perfectly fine for you to question instructions for clarity, as long as you're not questioning who said it for authority. But when we believe and have an estimation that we are right in our own eyes, we begin to doubt the authority that God's word and his leading has in our life. In leadership, one thing, and especially pastoral leadership, one thing that I've had to come to grips with is when people lead off with the phrase, well, I believe the Lord told me. And as a leader, you have, especially spiritual leaders, when someone comes to you and says, well, I believe the Lord told me that, you have to be humble enough to say, if that person has a relationship with God, just like you have a relationship with God, if they said the Lord told them, then you have to trust them at face value and let God be God. So I don't argue with somebody who says, well, the Lord told me. Okay, but guess what else is going to happen if the Lord said something? It's going to produce. And so there are some times in our life where we really believe God said something and he didn't. He just did not. We got to be humble enough to say, I really thought that I was being led in this direction. And I missed that. We got to be humble enough to say that, especially in relationships, especially in these spiritual relationships. Oh, Jesus, I feel like I'm going to sit right here right now. if someone in a relationship is saying that I believe God is leading me in this particular direction, in that particular direction, you are utilizing the trust capital that's found within the fabric of a healthy relationship. And if you keep saying, God is telling me to do this, and nothing happens as a result, you are losing your ability to speak spiritually in that person's life. And so there was a long time in my relationship with my then girlfriend, who then eventually became my wife, that there were things that I sensed God was telling me to do and to say and to share. But I very seldom use, well, I believe the Lord is telling me. Because what you have a tendency to do is make God as scatterbrained as your thoughts. And he's not scatterbrained. He is very direct. And when God says something, it always comes to pass. And so what happens is until you build enough confidence to know what God says and you stick to that, instead of using the Lord told me, say, well, I feel strongly that. And what you'll do is you'll not run people away from the Christian faith with your hibbity-dibbity spirituality that you're trying to figure out. Amen. We got to stop this, what the Lord said, because people naturally give up their defenses when they believe that you're speaking out of the mouthpiece of God and you ain't prayed a lick of time. But if God said something, then there's going to first be a peace. Even though you might not understand, there's going to be a peace that this is the direction, but then it's going to bear witness by producing fruit of what you said, God said. There are things that I've said in my marriage. I told my wife in 2012, 2 years into the marriage, I believe that our marriage is going to be a marriage full of grace. I said, I just believe that there's just going to be grace that we're going to see all over. And I didn't really have a full revelation of what the revelation of grace was at the time, but now, 10 years after that, what have we seen throughout our entire marriage? The grace of God manifesting. And there have been things like that over and over and over again. But I caution those who like to use the God card to establish your authority. That's called leading by power. It is the lowest form of leadership possible. Lead by relationship. Lead by example. If you believe God said something so strongly, you live it out and let others come back and ask you questions after you produce what you believe God told you he was leading you to do to begin with. Are y'all with me this morning? All right, I feel like I got to just, because folk get real spiritual these days. I mean, everybody got a divinity degree off of, 123GodCalledMe.com. Folks are going with every whim of doctrine. But Ephesians 4, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that the people are not tossed by every wind of doctrine. This is not the message, but I feel really strong. I need to sit right here. So there's this movement that I don't need a covering. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a local assembly. It is me and God. Let me tell you something with your prideful self. You only do that because you're afraid of what you're going to find out when you're asked to do something that you don't want to do. And so God calls us into community with each other. God puts us on teams with each other because all of us are imperfect. And at any moment of time, when you really get into the relationship, you're going to have to lean on the fruit of the Spirit. You say you walk so heavily in. How do you know you walk in love when you do everything by yourself? Yes, you love yourself, but how do you know you love others? So there will be times God puts you in a season, in a place where you feel better than that leadership. And until you get that attitude out of your head, you will stay stuck where you are because that pride cannot go where God is leading you. So there are going to be some times you're not going to like your assignment. But if you don't change how you're talking about that assignment, you're going to stay stuck in the wilderness. So as we see in Hebrews 3:7, as the Lord is leading you to hush your mouth, do your job, and be a model individual, he is going to cultivate and soften your heart for then for the Lord to begin to share with you what he desires next. But how do I know this rebellious, this violent, this irritation towards God's authority is setting up in my life? Let's keep reading in verse 9. He describes what rebellion looks like. He says, "There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. One sign of a rebellious heart is, one, a lack of gratitude for the miracle of today. If you cannot be grateful with where you are today, you're rebelling at what God is doing in your life right now. And as you're beginning to notice, these roots of rebellion are oftentimes silent. They're not loud. See, when you get off track, you don't get off track all of a sudden, but it's certain compromises over a period of time that you're no longer where you need to be. Well, let's look at another way that a rebellious heart begins to get cultivated. Verse 10, he says, "So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts will always turn from me. They refuse to do what I tell them." How do I know my heart is turning into a rebellious or a stony heart? It becomes easier to ignore the promptings and leadings of the peace of God. So as I said earlier, it's not so much a voice that you're trying to hear, this is God. What you're trying to look for is, where do I have peace? And if it's hard for you to have peace, that means your life is too busy right now. And so in order for you to recapture that peace that is your lifeline, that is your leading, you've got to slow your life down. But not only slow your life down, there are going to be certain things you have to fast from. Fasting doesn't get God to speak to you anymore. Fasting gets your voice, the voices in your head, to quiet down so the voice of your spirit can speak louder. As long as your body determines and dictates what you do, you will not be able to hear the gentle leading of Holy Spirit. And without that, you're going to be running and living life by the seat of your pants rather than the wisdom of God. You're going to be trying to throw things against a wall, hoping they'll stick. And some will, because a broke clock is right how often? Twice a day. But how many of you know that your life is not worth playing over? Your resources are not worth playing over. You won't get back days that you live. But what God can do when you obey him is redeem the days that you missed, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. If anybody ever felt like I missed out years of my life trying to do my own thing, when you follow the peace of God, he'll help you to recover time and opportunities that you felt like were a waste. Let's keep on reading it. How do I know a heart of rebellion is being cultivated within me? Y'all, this is about to get tough. Are y'all ready for this? All right, here we go. He goes on to say in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 3, "So in my anger, I took an oath that they will never enter my place of rest." I'm going to say this statement is one of the hardest statements I probably have written down ever in my notes, but I want you all to receive this in love. Refusing to rest is a quiet rebellion. And a stressed out heart is a rebellious heart. Anybody want me to explicate that just a little bit? I need to sit right there just for a second, y'all. Or y'all want me to go on and not touch on that too hard, because that's coming right where you live. That's a little too close for comfort. You need to write this statement down and put this on whatever you can look at every day. Refusing to rest is a quiet rebellion, and a stressed out heart is a rebellious heart. Again, we have to understand that rebellion is the violent and bitter irritation or anger in opposition to one's authority. Do we believe that God can take care of everything that pertains to us? Do we really believe that? So when I'm stressed, it's proof that I'm in rebellion to the truth that he can take care of whatever I'm stressed out about. we good? All right. I knew y'all could take this. We only got three more. All right. I'm going to get off the stony heart. We'll talk more about that tomorrow morning and help you work through that at 7 a.m. The information's in the YouVersion Bible app. If you look up our sermon notes, you can find the meeting ID. It's the same meeting ID for our Bible study, the same ID when we pray. It's the same ID if you want to be a part of that, or you can catch the replay on YouTube. Let's go to the next type of heart or attitude of the heart. Go to Mark, back to Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Amen. When I was studying this message, I said, this is probably the most excited I have been to teach. Oh, that's so loud. I was trying to do it soft, and it just fell straight down. Anyway, Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Let's look at the next heart. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Like, thank you, Lord, for the word. Woo! I receive it. Yes, your word, that's the word in my life. And this is unique because this is where you get the word revelation from. All right, revelation is if, for instance, my Bible was in a dark room and I opened my word and there were words on the page. When a light in that room turns on, what am I now able to see? I'm able to see the words that were already here. That's what revelation is. Revelation is there's words that you've heard, there's words that you've seen, but sometimes you see the Bible in a way you've never seen it before. Like you'll say, I was reading this scripture and I've never seen the word this way before. That is revelation. And how many know revelation is good? Romans 10 and 17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word there is the word rhema. Rhema means revealed word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing for this faith comes by how much of the revealed word that you have. So who would say, and this is where I'm going to push us just a tad bit in this series. Who would say that I thought the goal was to get in the Bible long enough that I could get a revelation of the word of God for myself? And I thought that was good. I will put my hand up and say, I thought it was good to get a revelation. But a revelation with no root in that revelation is no good. The word is quick, it's alive, it's sharp, it's powerful. So you can get in the word for yourself and see something you've never seen. But if you don't develop a root system, that revelation is no good to you. Can we talk just for a moment? Can we just be honest with each other for a moment? Who has clearly known about the word? Like there is a scripture in the Bible that you know, like you know, like you know, like you know, like you know. And when it came time to do this word that you know, you chose to say nope. Anybody? Right. Revelation is not good enough for manifestation. Revelation alone does not produce manifestation of this Bible and this word. And so people go to church for years, go to conferences for years, sit under the best teaching for years, and they bust it. Why? Because they do not have a root to the revelation that they've seen. So if you are reading a scripture and it comes alive to you, and it's like, I have never seen this before in my life, your next step now has to be, how can I now make this an automatic belief system in my life? How can I ingrain what I just saw? What can I do to ingrain that? Because if not, what it says in Mark chapter 4, oh, I lost my spot right here. Mark chapter 4, can we put it up on the screen so I can have multiple places? Yep, we receive it immediately. So you're really excited. Verse 17, you're excited when you get a revelation. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing this revelation. If you give up just because something hits back, your root system's not strong. Well, I want us to consider Peter. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I want to show you this in real life. And so this actually happens later on in the timeline of the life of Christ. But I want to show how all of us at one time or another have a Peter moment in our life. Matthew 26, in verse 33. And this happens after Jesus gives the word. So Jesus has given the word. He's given a word of prophecy. The word of prophecy is sure. Peter has a revelation of the word. And Peter declares in verse 33, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. What does that sound like? Lord, here's my worship. All of my worship. I will not be silent. I will always worship you. As long as I am living and breathing, I will always, God, always. What's after always? No, I know that in the song, but like if you're doing something always, worship you, great. You guys are excellent. What's left after always? Nothing, no other time. So that means, I understand the song. I understand the heart. Like the heart behind the song is that everything we do is worship. I get that. But the reality is, after church, most of us are going to go do what? Eat. We're not worshiping. Or outside of Jalinda, Jalinda going to worship. I got it. Bless you, Pastor. Hallelujah. But the rest of us are going to eat. We're hungry. So we just got done saying we're going to always do what? But we're really about to go and do what? Eat. I'm having fun with this, but y'all know them things you told the Lord you ain't never gonna do again. God, I heard your word. I had a deliverance service. I'm delivered. Delivered. And then as soon as they wear down your roots, you back to doing what you said you were delivered from. Let's look at Peter. Peter said, if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied and said, listen, Peter, listen, big dog. I appreciate the heart, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You will deny me tonight. I hear what you're saying, but tonight it's going down. Peter, no, Lord, no. Mm-mm, nope, not me. Even if I have to die, he said in the words of Prince, I would die for you, and he didn't mean it. He said, I will never deny you. And all the disciples vowed to do the same. So between verse 36, and let's skip on down to verse 69, all the disciples had run in hiding. And Peter, true to form, stayed around. But then he got pushed. He got persecuted. Again, he heard the lesson. He heard this parable that I'm sharing with you all today. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, a servant girl. Not a centurion. A servant girl came over and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus the Galilean. And Peter denied. After he said a couple verses earlier, he wasn't going to deny. He denied in front of everyone. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Later on out by the gate, another servant girl. He had an issue with them servant girls. He noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter again denied it. And this time with an oath. I don't even know. Earlier he said, Lord, I'd die for you. But when the pressure hit his belief, he said, I don't even know the man. And how many things have we stood on? And when it got tight, we let it go. Because how is this going to make me look? Or what's going to happen to me if I truly believe this? This is verse 73. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, verse 75, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. I want you all to write this down. Actions, not intentions, reveal how rooted you really are. Actions, not intentions, reveal how rooted you really are. And so just for a moment, you all, let's get real in this moment. I have been as bold as Peter when I heard the word. And I've also been as scared as Peter when I got pressed on some things. Things I said, God, I'd never do, I found myself doing again. And so I don't want us to criticize Peter, but I want us to find ourselves in Peter. But there's another question that I asked. So if it's going to take the seed in the soil, but it needs deeper roots, how do I get deeper roots? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 as we close today. Ephesians chapter 3. There are two more that we got to deal with, but I told y'all this is for grown folks today. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, how do I get deeper roots so that when I'm pushed and when I have persecution, I don't let go of the revelation of the word that I know? In verse 16, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, I pray that from this, his glorious, ooh, y'all, unlimited resources. Come on, can we just meditate on what unlimited resources really mean? Paul is saying, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, unlimited, so you're not running out. He will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Verse 17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. Now, I want you all to, this punctuation is actually wrong. My Bible school degree allows me to make corrections to scriptures here. So I'm kidding. I'm joking. But seriously, the punctuation actually is wrong right here. This next line should not have a period after as you trust in him. It should all be one phrase. So God has unlimited resources, verse 16. Verse 17, as you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down. What are you trusting in? Verse 16. What word did I say we need to meditate in verse 16? Unlimited what? Unlimited resources. So go back to verse 17. As you trust in him and his unlimited resources, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So if I doubt that he has unlimited resources, if I doubt he loves me, then I won't have any roots and I won't stay strong. Verse 18. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. God's love is multidimensional. Meaning, I don't care how ugly, how nasty, how dirty, how far, how crazy things can get, you will never outrun his unlimited resources and his love for you to give you roots and to keep you strong. Let's keep going. So when you know that, verse 19, you'll then experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Most people don't even read verses 3, 16 through 19. Everyone knows verse 20. Now to him who is what? To do what? To do what? Exceeding abundantly above what? All that we can ask. So everybody gets into prayer. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we, and they go right there and don't get a foundation in verse 16 that it's because he has unlimited resources. Verse 17, that as you continue to trust in him, your roots are going to grow. Then in verse 18, you'll be able to know the depth, the width, the breadth, the height of his love. And when you understand the depth, the width, the breadth, the height of his love, there are going to be times in your life where you feel like you are unlovable. There are going to be times in your life where you feel like you've let God down. There are going to be times in your life you feel like you're a disappointment. But then you experience the love of God that says that I don't care how ugly things have looked in your life. I don't care if you made me 1,000 promises and broke them 1,001 times. I have another chance and another shot for you as if you never missed it one time. So then you're able to say in verse 19, I can now experience this love. And when I experience this love of God, I can't really understand why he loves me the way that he loves me, why he gives me what he gives me, the chances that he gives to me, the opportunity that he puts before me. I know in of myself I am not worth it. And he says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of God. Now all the glory to God who is able by you knowing how much you're loved to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Because anytime you pray, you always undersell God's love concerning your prayer. So that has to bear itself out. Knowing how much you're loved when you fail. Let's stand to our feet. Knowing how much you're loved when you fail. That has to prove itself out. For further study, after Peter denied and even proclaimed a curse over his life in his lying, based off of his words, he should have been condemned to hell. But in John 21, when Peter, without a shadow of a doubt, was experiencing a level of depression and disappointment, guess who came to remind Peter how much he's loved and he has an assignment? Jesus, the very one that he denied, the very one that he ran from, the very one that he said all of these things and didn't uphold his end of the agreement. But I'm so grateful to God that when I'm faithless, he remains faithful. When I fall, he's able to surround me with his love lest I dash my foot against a stone. And in that moment in John 21, he restored Peter, who felt like he wasn't worthy. And then Luke goes on to record in Acts chapter 2, after he's restored, after falling off, he gives one of the greatest sermons ever known. And over 3,000 people gave their heart to God. What's the lesson in that for us today? Some of us have put down our calling. Some of us have put down what God is asking us to do because it got tough. And we kind of veered away and we feel like we're off track. But I came to let you know that God's love for you has never changed. In fact, he wants you to experience his love in a greater way, to restore you, because you will not experience fulfillment until you go back to doing what he asked you to do to begin with. So with every eye closed, I believe with all my heart today There are some people here who have walked away from what they know the Lord was leading them to do. And if that's you today, every eye is closed, every head is bowed. This is between you and the Lord. I first want you to receive God's love for your life. I want you to forgive yourself because Christ has already forgiven you. He's coming to you today.